Go Crossroads. Hello. It's good to see you. And I'm sorry that the reason I'm here is because Nick Boltman is unwell. Has anyone got an update on that, on how he's doing? He's still sick. Okay, so Nick was meant to be preaching tonight, and he's still sick, so I was called in. And Dan said if I did something from 1 Peter, that'd be great, because you're having a bit of a summer series on 1 Peter. Is that right? So 1 Peter, and we're looking at one verse tonight, looking at verse 17. Now, have any of you been downtown and seen that horrible, frightening, scary shop? It's known as Spotlight. Have you seen it? Down near the city there. I was going past there with my daughter, Vienna, and she's 11, and she wanted to go in there to buy some fabric. And so I had to walk through the doors of this terrifying place. And we went in, and she wanted to, we went not just through the main doors, but actually into the bowels of Spotlight, looking for fabric. And it was really quite a terrifying experience for me, because we were in there, I didn't know what she wanted, she seemed to know what she was about, but you're standing there, and there was maybe 20 middle-aged ladies bustling about, and they all knew exactly what they were doing. They were going and getting exactly what they wanted, and they were queuing up at the right place, and I didn't know. It was such a relief to get out of there. It was wiping the sweat off my brow when I got out of a Spotlight with my daughter, because being a stranger is never a nice thing, is it? It's never nice being in a stranger in a strange environment. But what God says here in 1 Peter 17 is that those who belong to Jesus will be strangers. We will live as strangers in this world until the day we die. Now, if we open our Bibles to 1 Peter, and if we just scan that opening chapter there that was just read to us, Peter describes some untold blessings that God has given to his people. Verse 1, he says that you've been elected and chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ. Verse 2, you've been cleaned by the blood of Christ. Verse 3, you've been born again. Verse 4, you have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus into an inheritance that can never spoil or perish or fade. Verse 5, you are being shielded by God's power. 6 and 7, God is strengthening your faith through trials. Verse 8, you love Jesus, even though you haven't seen him yet, because in verse 9, you are receiving the salvation of your souls. Verses 10 to 12, you have a gospel that is so magnificent, the angels long to look at it and to see it. In verses 13 to 16, because God has done all of this for us, we are commanded to be holy because God our Father is holy. And that brings us to verse 17, where Peter says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now, as far as I can tell, this is what you English language people, grammar people, call a conditional sentence. Is that right? Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, since something is true, since God judges our work in this way, therefore, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. And I want to spend a little time this afternoon looking at those two parts of verse 17. First, since you call on a God who judges each man's work impartially, then, therefore, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now, the fact that God judges each man's work impartially is one of the central planks of Christian thinking and Christian theology, if you like. God looks at each and every person's actions, words, thoughts, and feelings, and he determines whether these actions, thoughts, feelings are good or bad, right or wrong, and he rewards them or punishes them accordingly. Now, human judges make mistakes. Human judges can't see all the facts. They can't weigh all the evidence. They can't look into people's hearts. In my previous church in Perth, the church was on a corner, and next to the church there's a bottle shop. And quite often, when I arrived at church to work or on a Sunday morning, there'd be a lot of beer bottles strewn in the garden. And so what I used to do is just sort of collect them up in my hands and go to the front door and open up and go in and put the beer bottles in the bin. Now, you can imagine what someone might be thinking as they're driving past. See, is that the pastor with those empty beer bottles in his hand trying to manage the front door? He's starting a bit early, isn't he? So you see that human judges are fallible. We can't see all the facts. We can't see all the information. And we make wrong judgments. Another reason is because we are biased in our judgments. Biased towards ourselves, of course. When you are caught speeding, you always have a dozen reasons why you're speeding, right? There's always good reasons why you were speeding at that time. But when someone else is caught speeding, what's your first impression? Oh, it serves them right. You know, how dare? It's good they got caught speeding. We are always biased towards ourselves. But God is a fair judge. He is an impartial judge. He sees and he knows everything. Paul said in Romans 2, God does not show favoritism. And I think that Christians have a kind of schizophrenic outlook towards God's judgment. On the one hand, we wish that God wasn't like that. We wish that he wasn't a great judge who sees and knows everything and judges everything fairly. We wish that he would be more like an indulgent grandfather towards us. But on the other hand, God's justice is something that we crave, deeply crave. And that's because we see so much injustice. That's because we see the innocent suffering and the wicked prospering. We crave justice for the gas chambers of Eastern Europe. We crave justice for the gulags of Siberia, for the killing fields of Cambodia, for the slaughters in the Sudan and Srebrenica and so many other places. We crave justice for the child molester, the abortionist, the cruel, the greedy, wherever they are found. And so what we find is that we both crave God's justice and fear God's justice at the very same time. And the Bible says that when it comes to God's justice, there's no special cases. Because some of us might read what Peter says and we say, ah, yes, well, I understand that God judges impartially. He sees all the facts. He makes a right judgment. But I ought to be treated differently. I'm a privileged case. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I read the Bible. I do evangelism. I've been baptized. I was raised in a Christian home. And for these reasons, God, he must judge me differently from everyone else. But what does Peter say? He says, you call on a father, and he's writing to Christians here, you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially. When he judges our works on the last day to see who are the sheep and who are the goats, he will judge impartially, fairly, with complete knowledge. When he judges our works on the last day to determine what rewards Christians will receive, he will judge impartially. It's one of the basic facts of the universe. As certain as it is, the sun comes up each day and goes down at the end of the day, God will judge impartially. And Peter wants us to know this. Now, since we have a God who is like that, since we have a Father who does that, who judges impartially, Peter says, therefore, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Of course he says that. What else could he have said? Since you call on a father, Christian men and women, who judges your work impartially, you must live your lives as strangers in reverent fear. Now, literally, word for word from the Greek New Testament. In fear, the time of your alien residence, conduct yourself. In fear, the time of your alien residence, conduct yourself. So Peter says, we are in a time of alien residence. We're strangers here. So here we are, Christian men and women. We've been born again. We're God's children. We've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. We're on our way to heaven. And we are immersed in a world that doesn't believe in Jesus, that doesn't hold to Jesus' values. Peter starts this whole letter by addressing it to the strangers in the world. Have a look there at verse 1. To God's elect, strangers in the world, aliens in the world. And if we are to live as strangers in this world, that means not living according to the standards of the world. And that's why I had Jake read from Leviticus 20 before, where God said to his people, when you go into the land, don't adopt the customs of the people that you're living amongst. You must live differently. God's holy, and you must be holy as well. It's the theme of the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? What's the recurring phrase in the Sermon on the Mount? Do not be like them, Jesus said. Christians are to live and think as strangers in this world. That means that our lives will look different. That means that the values we hold will be different. Christians won't judge someone's worth by their appearance. Christians won't equate economic value with ultimate value. Christians will remain virgins until they're married, and then they'll be faithful to their partner for life. Christians won't view children as a nuisance, but as a blessing. Christians won't count our time, our abilities, our money, our resources as our own, but as things that we can use to serve others and to serve our God. Christians won't accept the intolerant view that we must tolerate all religions. The world says, eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow we die. Christians won't adopt that way of thinking. We won't live like that. We won't think like that. Peter says, because we stand before a God and live before a God who will judge us impartially, we will live our lives in fear as aliens and strangers. We'll be strangers in this world. But that doesn't mean that God's people will withdraw from the world. And that was the thinking behind the convents, the monasteries. The thinking was, well, if we're going to live differently to the world, then let's pull out of the world and we'll build big buildings and put high walls around them, and we will live with our thinking and our values within these four walls. What was the big flaw in that thinking? Well, they took the world's values in with them in their hearts. They took the world's values in their hearts into those walls. That was the big flaw in their thinking. Jesus doesn't want us to live as strangers by isolating ourselves from the world. He wants us to live in the world. Not according to the values of the world, but still in the world. To be salt. Salt is something that stands out. It's different. It's a preservative. We are to be the light on the hill, Jesus said. We are to be strangers in the world, bringing Jesus' light to the world. And that's what Christians through the ages have always felt compelled to do. Christians have lived in godly fear in this world, knowing that God will judge them impartially, living as strangers, but getting involved with the world, helping the world. Who was it who took up the abandoned children in the city of Rome in the early centuries? Who was it? It was the Christians. It was the Christians who picked up these abandoned babies, usually baby girls, and took them into their home and raised them as their own. Who was it who started the leprosarians in the Middle Ages? It was the Christians. Who was it who founded the hospitals? I got this from Wikipedia. Wikipedia apparently is no great friend of Christianity, but it says this. in its article on hospitals. It says, the adoption of Christianity as the first state religion of the Roman Empire drove an expansion of the provision of care. The First Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, if you want to know about Nicaea, go talk to Nick afterwards, he's the expert on that. The First Council of Nicaea urged the church to provide for the poor, sick, widows and strangers. It ordered the construction of a hospital in every cathedral town. Who started the hospitals? Christians, strangers in the world, living here as not adopting the values of the world and the ways of the world and the customs of the world, but getting involved in the world and serving the world and showing Jesus' love to the world. Who was behind the abolition of the slave trade in the early 1800s? William Wilberforce, from Christian convictions. Who got behind prison reform in the early 1800s in England? Elizabeth Fry, and she worked from Christian convictions. Who was it who initiated nursing training in the 1840s? Again, Elizabeth Fry from Christian convictions. Who worked towards the abolition of child labour? The Earl of Shaftesbury from Christian convictions. Who was it who pushed for public education in England in the Victorian period and started public education with what's called the ragged school movement? It was Christians. Who took the alcoholics off the street and brought them into rehabilitation centres? It was William Booth, the Salvation Army. And they did that from Christian convictions. Christopher Hitchens, who died just a couple of weeks ago, wrote a book in the last couple of years called God is Not Great, How Religion Spoils Everything. It's simply not true. If you look at the history of the world, you will see God's people living in reverent fear in this world, not adopting the values and the ways of the world, but still living in the world, serving the world, getting involved, showing the love of Christ in this world, knowing that they're going to stand before a great and holy God at the end of their lives, who will say, what did you do? What did you do with my gospel? What did you do with the gifts I gave you? What did you do with the example of Christ? What did you do with those things? Christians have been driven by that and have got involved and have loved and made a big difference in the world. Christian missions, of course, have been born from that same impulse. Christians, as strangers to the world, have not withdrawn, but have gone out and taken the light of the gospel into the world. And if you look at the history of missions, you'll see that wherever the gospel has gone, women have been elevated, children have been protected, educational standards have lifted, living standards have risen, human life has been valued, mercy, self-sacrifice, protection of the weak have become precious values. Don't believe the lies that Christians haven't brought good into the world. We mustn't despise our heritage. We mustn't be ungrateful to those faithful men and women who have gone before us. Christians have lived as strangers, but have brought great good into this world. In fact, the stranger Christians have been, the more good that they have done. There's that old saying, he's too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. You heard that saying? Anyone? Colin, you would have heard that. It was an old, not to disparage you in any way, but it's an old Christian saying, isn't it? Yeah, so-and-so, he's too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly good. That's rubbish, that statement. It's been the Christians who have been most heavenly-minded that have done the most earthly good. Those who have most thought about God and how he's our Father and how he's going to judge us impartially and all the great and good things he's given us and Jesus and the gospel. It's Christians who have been immersed in that and have had their thinking transformed by that that have done the greatest good in this world. The stranger we are in our thinking and in our values, the more effective we are in transforming this world and bringing Christ's love. So how are we going to live up to what Peter's saying here? How are we going to live up to this magnificent Christian heritage that is behind us? How are we going to live our lives here as strangers in godly fear? How will you be salt this week? How will you be light this week in a dark world, a world that's lost its way? It's so wonderful to be a part of Vision 100, a movement that wants to see churches planted in the city. That's something we can all get behind by praying, supporting. Nick Baltman's looking at starting a church down in Glenorchy in, when is that? August? October? Someone tell me. November. Okay, November. Nick Baltman's sick. Of course he is. I think the devil wants a church in the northern suburbs. I think he wants to keep it the godless place that it might be right now. Who's praying for Nick? Who's supporting him? Who's going to get behind him? We're going to live our lives as strangers in godly fear. We want to see our church make an impact there in the northern suburb. How are we going to support Nick this year? It's going to be a tough year for him. It's going to be draining on him. It's going to wear him down. The pressure of church planting. He's going to need tons of encouragement and support. And that's something that we can all do. But it's not just the Nick Baltmans going out and planting churches. It's every one of you. In your homes, in your classrooms, in the lecture theatre, in the workplace. Modelling Jesus. Showing Jesus' love. Being salt. Being light. Living as a stranger. Not taking on the values and the thinking of the world. Living differently. But getting involved still. And loving the world, bringing the gospel to bear in every situation. And Christians who live their lives in godly fear, knowing that they will face a Father who judges impartially, they're going to be looking beyond Hobart, aren't they, as well? They're going to be looking into the world. And I went to a focus meeting not too long ago, and I met a young man there from Shanghai. And I didn't know anything about Shanghai. I said, how big is Shanghai? He said, about 20 million people. And it's growing by about 10% per year. I said, well, what's the church like in Shanghai? Where are there many churches? And he said, I don't know of any churches in Shanghai. And so there we have a city of 20 million people, and certainly the churches are there. But there's not many, apparently. A city of 20 million people growing at 10% a year, and there's not many churches. But every child there is learning English in primary school. There's a massive need for English teachers in places like Shanghai. Which Christians from Crossroads are going to go and teach English in a city like Shanghai, where there is so little Christian influence? Who's going to be a stranger in Shanghai? Who's going to live as an alien there, not taking on the values of the people there, living differently? Showing Christ's love, being salt, being light. I think 1 Peter verse 17 issues a wonderful and strong challenge to all of us. We are going to be judged by a Father who will judge us impartially. And so we'll be strangers in the world. We're going to be judged so we will not be strangers to the needs and the suffering of the world. We will be in the world, but not of the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you as we look back over 2,000 years. We thank you for the way we've seen the gospel transform men and women and the way it's made them different and the way it's given them a love for the lost and the suffering of the world and the way that it has driven them to be salt and light and to do good to the world and to love the world. We thank you, Father, for a magnificent Christian heritage. And Father, I pray that we might live in the light of the last day and judgment and the knowledge that we'll stand before a Father who will judge us impartially. And I pray that that might spur us to live as strangers, but to not be strangers to the needy in this world. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to bring gospel light to our children, in our homes, in our classroom, in the workplace, the lecture theatre, wherever we are. I pray that we might bring in the light, the values of Jesus and his salvation message. And we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.